For these last 9 months, we've had the privilege of looking at our identity with Christ, all the great passages that speak of that, and over the last couple of months, we have been looking specifically at what that should mean in our lives. And we've come to the end now of this series today here on this Memorial Day, and it's fitting. Memorial Day, as we think of love of country, as we think of all of those that mean so much to us, certainly our hearts are pointed to Christ for His love and for what He has done for us. And I want us to look at a passage that is very challenging when it comes to this matter of identity with Him. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 here this morning. Ephesians chapter 5. Dr. Howard Kelly, the famous Christian doctor, once said, "The first recorded words of the Lord Jesus were, 'Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?' That was when he was 12 years old. And his last words, 'It is finished.' He did all that God the Father gave him to do. And all of that was for us." And I'll tell you, folks, the love of God has an enormous impact. Well, we all know about the feuds down in Kentucky, so for any of you that are from Kentucky, you're probably going to say, well, it's only one part of Kentucky. But anyway, this is a true story. Two families were living side by side in the mountains there and had been fighting and quarreling for years. The feud started when Grandfather Smith, a cow, jumped over the stone fence of Grandfather Brown and ate the corn. Well, Brown shot the cow. Then, tragically, and this one's not so funny, one of the Smith boys shot one of the Brown boys. In fact, it was two of them. Well, the Browns had only shot one of the Smiths. Well, Bill, the oldest of the Brown family, decided to even up the matter, especially since it was his own father that had been killed. But Bill was called away to war. And while he was away, his mother had a hard time providing for the family. It was a very desperate time for them up in the mountains. One Christmas, the head of the Smith family took his wife and children to church for the Christmas service, and he would always stay outside. But it was really cold, so he decided to go in and wait. Well, the message was on Christ, the Prince of Peace, and the glorious gospel of the love of Christ was given. It went deep into Smith's heart. On his way home, after he had come to know the Lord, he began to realize what a horrible crime he had committed. And he determined secretly to help the Smiths because he had caused this great trial they were going through in that this man, Brown, was the breadwinner. And so he prayed about it and he determined to do something. So he hired a small boy. And this small boy carried a basket of food every day to the Smith house. And it was well stocked to help the whole family. And so it got that family through until Bill came home. And when he heard of this kindness, he decided he was going to find out who this generous person was. And so he followed the little boy to the door of the Smith's house. He could not believe his eyes. When Smith answered his knock, he smiled and declared, "All right, Bill, shoot me if you want to." But Bill said, "No, I've come to thank you for taking care of my family when I've been gone." Then Smith explained to Bill what had happened when he came to know Christ as his Savior at Christmas time. Now, that's a rather vivid story, but I choose that to show what the love of Christ does in the lives of people, the transforming grace of God. In fact, if we had time here this morning, wouldn't it be a blessing to hear everybody's salvation testimony again? And what I once was, and now what Christ has made of me. It's all because of the love of Christ. And here in chapter 5, we have a strong admonition for us as believers as we identify with Him about how we should live. Verse 1. "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. I want us to see here in this challenge through the life of the Apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit to be a follower of God, what this really means for us here today. Look at the standard. I mean, it's an amazing thing. The standard is based upon Christ's walk of love. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good. We love that verse. To them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to do what? To be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. We see here that we are to walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. I feel very inadequate here this morning to be able to try to fully explain what that means. You know, as we think about living the Christian life and we think about all that we should do, really, in many ways, our ideas of what should be involved are really but token to what this is saying. We're to walk in love up to the standard of Christ's love for us. You think of all that he did, leaving heaven, coming here to this earth, living all those years as a genuine man, still God, but living under the power of the Holy Spirit, laying aside his rights, and then the suffering on the cross for our sins. We often spend much time talking about that. And now his care for us after he's been resurrected and ascended, he's at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us, on and on we could go. And my friends, there is really nothing that is too great when it comes to what God wants us to do in this matter of living for him, because it's based upon his walk of love. I love to read the Gospels. Not one sick person went away sick. Not one dead person was buried and didn't come back to life. Jesus was moved with compassion. He patiently taught those disciples who constantly would have been a frustration to any one of us. And on we could go. His years of ministry, 3+ years of ministry, were marked by the love of God. That is why the apostles, after he ascended and the Spirit of God came into their lives there at Pentecost, those disciples could not do enough, because they were awakening to the fact that they had been living with the incarnate Son of God, the Son of Love. They had experienced day after day the perfect, holy, sacrificial love of God himself. And I'm sure that began to really soak in to them. Think of his great calling. Think of his gifting. Think of his forgiveness. And on we could go. So the standard is based upon not only the walk of love, but his sacrifice of love. Whenever I am doing pre-marriage counseling or teaching on marriage, we inevitably get to Ephesians chapter 5, the passage that talks about the walk of a Christian in the Spirit and how that applies to the husband-wife relationship. And I tell the wives, no matter how difficult it may seem what is taught there, this one verse that is an admonition to husbands, I mean, ranks on the top of the scale. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. There is absolutely no excuse for any selfishness in the life of any husband if he is indeed following the standard of the love of Christ. In fact, just in general, we as believers, there on the Mount of Beatitudes, Matthew 5:48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now let's go back to verse 1. Be ye therefore followers. You've heard, I'm sure, that that word in the original has the idea of imitate or mimic. And the Christian life should be the reproduction of the godliness that was seen and is seen in the person of Jesus Christ. And folks, God's purpose in salvation is to redeem men from sin, not just so they can be with God in heaven for eternity, but to, in this life, conform us to the image of His Son so that we can declare the greatness of our God and the greatness of the salvation that He has given to us. And of course, as we think of Christ, we cannot help but think of all that He did for us. Love. And yet, the default position of every person is selfishness. As you look around the world, it's gross selfishness. But for believers, so often, instead of walking in the Spirit and having the fruit of the Spirit being love, there is that same selfishness, those same issues, and we're going to see that in this passage, that grip us and absolutely tarnish the image of Christ. Cover over the powerful love of Christ. I mean, one of the great emblem, the great way of showing forth who we are as a believer is the love of Christ. I mean, it is opposite from what the world is. The believers were first called Christians at Antioch. To be called a little Christ, it's actually a good term. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory, and through the Spirit of God, we can live out the Christian life. You may have heard the famous statement by Alexander the Great. There was a coward in his army whose name was Alexander, and he told the soldier, renounce your cowardice or renounce your name. And folks, every time somebody calls us a Christian or we declare we're a Christian, I hope we realize what standard we're talking about. I'm a follower of Christ. I am one that's been redeemed by Him. This isn't just some philosophy I'm holding on to. My life has been transformed. The very Spirit of Christ indwells me. People ought to just be completely baffled by the unselfishness in our lives. Folks, I don't care how dark it gets. I don't care how humanistic it gets. I don't care how much sin is rampant in our world around us. Christians can be just beacons of light that shine through because love, genuine, sacrificial love, is just not part of the human nature. We may have affection and we can have filial love and a familial love and all of that, but the kind of love that really sacrifices is amazing. George Antley, years ago, was part of the group that penetrated the central part of Africa, and he was with the Central African Mission. He was attacked by a party of the locals there, and he had with him an old Winchester repeating rifle with 10 loaded chambers. Man, that could do some damage. Well, the party was completely at his mercy. When they came upon him and he had that gun, he could outmatch them right there. He could have protected himself. But calmly and quickly, he summed up the situation. He concluded that if he killed any one of them, that what this would do to the mission would be more harm in that, what would happen in that entire region for the sake of the gospel would do more harm than if he lost his life. So, he put down his rifle and went as a lamb to the slaughter, and he did die. His rifle was found with its 10 chambers still loaded. Now that's an extreme example. But you see, that action opened up a section of the world to the gospel. We know so little about the love of Christ. The sacrifice. We don't even like to be made a little bit uncomfortable and have to go out of our way many times to really do what needs to be done to get out the gospel or to help folks. But folks, we have here in this great chapter that deals with the Church of the Living God, the body of Christ in this day, and chapter 5 talks much about the life of the church. It should be marked by the standard of the love of Christ himself. So much could be said. Now the motivation here I want you to see. Back to verse 1. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. The desire of genuine children to please their parents. That's just natural. 1 Peter 1:14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation, lifestyle. And so if we're truly born again, there should be a deep desire in us to honor and please our Heavenly Father. Aren't you glad you're a child of God? That we are forever co-heirs with Jesus Christ, that Christ has brought us into that identity with him, and we are in him at the right hand of the Father right now. You pray through the power of the Spirit to the Son, and the Son looks to the Father, and the Father gives the Son what we ask for. That's an amazing truth. And so we need to realize that children should love God and love what Christ loves. You know, it's natural for children to be like their parents. Don't you get a kick out of seeing kids, the old chip off the old block, or the apple didn't fall far from the tree? By the way, when you're a parent, it's very humbling. When kids are growing up and you realize, oh my, that's exactly what I did, you know. And I can sure see that reaction. And they just instinctively imitate us. But my friends, because our Heavenly Father is holy, we ought to really want to be holy. That's our Heavenly Father. Because he's kind, we should want to be kind. Because he's forgiving, we should want to be forgiving. Because God in Christ humbled himself, we should realize we should humble ourselves. And here to this subject, because God is love, we should desire to walk in love. My friends, it ought not be a terrible obligation. It ought not be something that is seen as sacrificial. It ought not be something that seems like such a weight about us. Listen, when we are spending time with him and realize what Christ has done, and we realize that he's taken us into his family, that we're going to be with him forever, all that he's done for us, our hearts just ought to have that warmth in our soul that children have, that desire to be like their parents. I had a godly father. And the greatest compliment I could ever have was, you remind me of your father. I carry his name too, so that even is a double aspect of that. And but you know, there's nothing like pleasing the Heavenly Father. And then, love should cause a response. Oh, the well-known verse, 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. You know, I'm becoming more and more aware of the fact that people, especially in all that we've been through, not only in these last several months, but over these last years, people are really hurting when it comes to relationships and love. I don't have the statistics in front of me. I've quoted them before a couple of months ago, but the loneliness factor, especially among younger people, it's an amazing thing. And the whole sense of being estranged and not cared about and off on their own is just something that is really a tragic thing. I just saw this morning that in Washington State, physicians there are saying that more people have died from suicide than COVID-19 now in Washington State over the last 2 months. That's tragic. It's tragic both ways. But the fact is, it shows you the deep need that people have. One writer said, he quoted the head of a large mental hospital in England as having said, I could dismiss half my patients tomorrow if they could be assured of forgiveness. Oh, the needs that go deep. We love him because he first loved us. Friends, he died for you. He's totally paid for your sins. He rose again. He loves you with an everlasting love. He has sacrificed to the depth of what anyone could ever perceive of or think or conceive of sacrificing. And my friends, it ought to be just the response, not only because that God, we're part of the family, but he really does love us. How can we not see ourselves, as Paul said, as debtors? You know, if he loves the people around us, well, then we ought to love the people around us. If he cares, then we ought to care. I mean, he has done so much for us. I really want to encourage you. In your time with the Lord every morning, one of the things you've got to do, and we try to build it into the hour with God that we try to encourage you to do, but take time, wait on the Lord, and think about what he's done for you. It won't take long, and the Holy Spirit will minister that to you. And that'll be a powerful, powerful reality. It changes our whole perspective. We are beloved of him. There's a story that tells about how great a power it is to be loved. There was a couple that was engaged to be married, a lovely young lady and young man, and the young man unfortunately fell in with some wrong friends and began to drink, and it just took him. And he began to be so dissolute that the girl who hated to do it had to break up the engagement because she couldn't be part of that. And it really broke her heart because she really loved that man, but he had really was wrecking his life. Well, a couple of months later, she happened to be going along during a summer day, and she saw a heap of a man laying next to a sidewalk, and she realized it was her former fiancé in a drunken stupor. His face was getting blistered in the hot sun, swollen from the alcohol. And so she pulled out of her purse one of her handkerchiefs and laid it carefully over his face so that the sun would do as little damage as possible, prayed for him, and then went on. Well, a little while later, he woke up, pulled off the handkerchief, and on that was one of those embroidered where your name is on there. And he realized who it was. And a thrill went through his heart, and it came to his clouded mind, "She loves me still," which she did. All is not lost. And that was the motivation for him to totally get his life turned around. That's a wonderful, nice story. My friends, aren't you glad he loves us still? Nobody here has been perfect before or after you're saved, right? But think of just after you have been saved. All that could have been done and all that you did do, and how you've disappointed him, and the thoughts that you've thought, and the things that you have done that you know have grieved the heart of the Holy Spirit and grieved the Savior himself and his sensibilities. And yet, he loves you still. He loves me still. I'm sorry, friend, you can't run away from his love. You're just stuck for eternity. Aren't you glad for that? It's just like a parent doesn't give up on a child. God doesn't give up on us. Oh, he'll chasten us for our good. Aren't you thankful for that? And I've had a couple of good sessions from him over the years, and that's his love. But oh, what a loving father. Right now, if Satan's trying to convince you that God has got it in for you, he's a liar. Now, God may be dealing with you, but it's all for your good. He's not reacting to you. He loves you. He died for you. And that ought to cause us to respond in a way that it's no problem for us to live like we ought to live. And so I want to look thirdly here at the expectation. The expectation here, let me just read this together again, these first two verses. "Be therefore followers of God as dear children." We're to be followers. We're to be imitating in the deep way by the Spirit of God, the Lord Jesus, "and walk in love as Christ also has loved us, on the level that he gave himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." What this means is not just the high points of the Christian life, not when we're just motivated, but we are to, in the present tense, walk step by step, not thinking about what we want, not desiring our wishes to be fulfilled, but to truly love him and to be an instrument of love. John 15:12 there, as he was walking to the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples after being in the upper room, he said, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." 1 John 3:16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren." That's what the Lord Jesus said. This is in the everyday living. Let me give an illustration. It's right down to where we live. Years ago, a pastor was counseling with a couple, and they were having marital difficulties. And the husband spoke in frustration, and I've heard this kind of thing so often, "But I don't understand it. I've given you everything a woman could want. I've given you a nice house. I've given you a car. I've given you all the clothes you can wear. I've given you da 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 da." The list went on and on. Well, at last the man finished, and his wife replied sadly, "Yes, John, that much is true. You've given me everything but you." You know, when we really think about it, how much of our life really is about us? And how much of it really is about others? Now, we know this, but honestly, we don't allow ourselves to be looking at every angle of everyday life. Oh, there are great times when we go out and we should in great evangelistic endeavors, and there are times in which we're willing to sacrifice of our means for a great end. But I'll tell you where the love of Christ is seen. It's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. It's seen on the job. It's seen in your family. It's seen with your children. Would your children say, "You know, my dad, he's not perfect, but I know he loves me. He really sacrifices for me. My mother loves me. My husband loves me. My wife loves me." You know, there's something about that employee that sits next to me there at the job. He's really sacrificial. He really does care. There is something unusual about that person. That's what we're talking about, walking in love. And that means then that our ultimate goal ought to be, and so we so often talk about it, to live to glorify God through our walk. "Wherefore, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." 1 Corinthians 10:31. You know, when we love like he loves, it truly does glorify him. There was once a workman aboard a trolley car. This goes back, obviously, years. And there was a really squeaky door, and the door would be pushed open. It was just irritating. And so he rose from his seat, took a little can from his pocket, and dropped some oil in the offending spot. Worked great. Sat down again and quietly remarked, "I always carry an oil can in my pocket, for there are so many squeaky things that a drop of oil will correct." And there are a lot of needy things that a drop of agape love will correct. You know, just one kind word, one thoughtful thing done, one sacrificial touch, one genuine, "I'm sorry, that was wrong. You're more important than me getting my way." Those little things are the walk of love. But we got to finish this passage, and we have just a few minutes, but it's sort of a jolting finish. You know, there's just a fragrance here. You notice it says, "an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Our lives just ought to have a beautiful spiritual fragrance about them. People just need to be refreshed by the love of God that's in our lives. And then it's just like you're hit with a brick wall here. "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger nor unclean person nor covetous person, a man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." Whoa. Right after this matter of love, to these believers is a very strong warning that if we don't live controlled by the Spirit, fleshly living is going to lead to self-gratification. And they were living in a very pagan, sensual, ungodly culture, as ours has become to be. And my friends, there's not a person in this room that doesn't have the propensity, I don't care what your background is, if you go long enough and not walk with God and live selfishly and do not experience the love of Christ, even though you are truly saved, you are capable of seeing things and being involved in things that will grieve your life, destroy it, and grieve the heart of God. We need to avoid all selfish living. 1 Thessalonians 4 says the will of God is our sanctification. And so here we have immorality spoken about. Paul strongly dealt with Felix about righteousness there, the procurator, and he trembled. Folks, as believers, we know how this is wrong, but we live in such an immoral, sensual day. My friends, you can't even get close. If you love God and love those around you, you won't play with fire. Impurity, the next word there in verse 3, uncleanness. That's a more general term referring to anything that is unclean and filthy, immoral thoughts, passions, ideas, fantasies, and every form of corruption. One of my big concerns during these weeks of technological control is the potential for wrong thinking to have come into people's lives and it not be dealt with appropriately. And there is a huge danger with that. Let me just say this. You can't love and have sensuality. You cannot build your marriage and be impure. You cannot do right by your children and be loose in any area here and not impeccable in your temperance, your control of your life by the Spirit of God. It's just not going to happen. And then you have the matter of covetousness, wanting more, the lust for more. Frederick the Great was about to declare war, and he asked his secretary to write out the proclamation, and so the secretary did what they always do, and in divine providence, and he stopped him. He said, oh, quit lying. He said, just put down, Frederick wants more land. At least the monarch was honest about it. You know, we can couch things so piously, but how much are we willing to give instead of get? And then we need to avoid discussion of worldly matters. This is a whole message in itself. Filthiness, that's general obscenity, things that are degrading, disgraceful, dirty speech. I just read a biography of H.A. Ironside. He was for years the pastor of Moody Church in Chicago, great orator, often I mention him. And on one occasion he was at a conference of Christians and a number of guests were in a home of a devoted believer and a bunch of them were there. And then one of the ladies got up as they were getting ready for the meal and said, let's go help the hostess. So all the ladies left, about 15 men were left. And a man said, well, since the ladies have gone out, there's a story I got a hold of today I'd like to tell you. Before anyone else had a chance to speak, a friend of Dr. Ironside said, just a minute, brother, there are no ladies here, but the Holy Spirit is still here. And he's more sensitive than the most fastidious lady. Is your story fit for him? To the man's credit, he says, I have been properly rebuked. I will throw that story away. But oh, how many things. Listen, so much of television and even conservative talk shows refer to things that we ought not be listening to. We've got to be so careful. Foolish talking, things that just are not befitting someone who is a child of God. We need to realize that we can talk too much sometimes, and we need to be very careful. So much could be said. Then jesting. It carries the idea of quickly turning something that's said, no matter how innocent, into something that is suggestive. And then we need to avoid non-spiritual talk. And there's just so much secularism today, we don't need to have that. We should instead not be afraid to give thanks. Because know that out in the world, the very things that we might be involved in as a believer are the things that are going to send the world to hell for eternity. That's a major thing. Folks, anything that's going to cause someone to be in the judgment of God forever, we don't want anything to do with. And you cannot have a walk of love, you cannot have that beautiful fragrance of Christ's sacrifice for us and allow the junk of living of this world to come into our lives. And like I said, I'd much rather preach on verses 1 and 2 than on 3 to 5. But they go together. And like I said, it's just like wham! You revel in the fragrance of Christ. But we need to walk in love. So friends, is Jesus worth loving with all of our hearts? Oh yes, He is. And does He love us with all of His heart? Well, let's walk in love as He loved us. And let's let that fragrance do a mighty work through us in this day. Let's bow for prayer.